Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Second day back. Still so happy to be here. Thanks for taking the time to be with us. Wherever you are and whenever you're listening, we're just awful glad you take the time to do it. And we have a really special show for you this hour and next hour. This hour, we welcome Cardinal Raymond Burke. He'll be joining us for a conversation about the state of the Catholic Church. To help me in that conversation, our good friend and colleague, apologist Joe Heschmeyer. Hello, Joe.
Hi, it's good to be here.
Joe, you're tired from having a child recently, but while you have been tired and lacking sleep, the church has continued in her time of difficulty, I would say. It's one way to put it. It's a confusing time to be a Catholic. How are you doing in all of that, Joe?
Yeah, you know, I do find one practical consequence is it's harder to keep up with the news, and there has been a lot of it recently.
Yeah.
And I hope to have a good conversation about some of that.
It is an odd time to be Catholic. Maybe this is a unique time to be Catholic. I'm not sure. But confusion, in some places even rebellion against the basic moral and doctrinal teachings of the church everywhere these days. In the midst of this, we're also experiencing the Synod on Synodality, which will go for another year. And following that, we'll get a document about the Synod. Or kind of emerging out of the Synod from Pope Francis. The Synod itself has drawn both praise and criticism from every level of the Church, including the very highest levels of the Church. In such confusing times, the Church has mechanisms for seeking clarity, and among the leaders in using those mechanisms, among them Dubia, which we will be talking about, have been American Cardinal Raymond Burke. Cardinal Burke led the Archdiocese of St. Louis from 2004 to 2008. Before that, he was the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse, Wisconsin, from 1995 to 2004, and that's where he founded the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin, which I hope to be visiting soon. He was, for a time, the prefect of the Supreme Tribunal of the Apostolic Signatura in Rome, and of course, perhaps best known as one of the, what might be colloquially called the Dubia Cardinals. Cardinal Raymond Burke, we're very grateful for you for taking the time to talk with us about these issues today. Thank you for being here.
Oh, you're most welcome. I'm glad to join you.
I hope I have set the stage properly. We get questions, even basic questions, about what is a synod on synodality, and what's going on in the church. So maybe I'll just start with that. A question that we get all the time is, what do you make of this moment in the life of the Church, Cardinal?
Well, as far as I can tell, it has no precedent in the history of the Church. First of all, synodality is a term that is unknown, and although there have been many pages spent trying to describe it, no one seems to have a clear idea of synodality. Synods have existed in the church since ancient times, and the basic concept of the synod was that a group a group of bishops come together to address how better to teach the Catholic faith and how better to apply the church's discipline. The idea was this synodos, this road together, was that people came from various parts of the church. The church in her wide extension came together either under their bishop in a diocesan synod, or there could also be synods on a provincial level. And then Pope St. Paul VI initiated the Synod of Bishops, that the bishops, representative bishops from around the world, would come together to discuss how better to live the life of Christ, how better to live according to the truths of our faith revealed to us, and how better to put into practice those truths. And the measure of the synod, of course, was always the deposit of faith, faith regarding the truths of doctrine, and also the discipline of a good and holy life. And now with this synod, we have instead, it seems to be a kind of a exercise in group dynamics where people are called together, even people who don't profess the Catholic faith, even participants who are openly and obstinately criticizing, rejecting the church's teaching, and suddenly, and the purpose, as far as I can see, is that they simply talk together. There's talk about this conversation in the spirit. That also is a term that we've never had before. And the synod claims to be completely under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then at the end of this whole process, the Holy Father will discern, using a term that he likes to use a lot, taken from St. Ignatius Loyola, will discern what the new direction of the church is to be. Now, this is not simply a question of how better to teach the truths of the faith, or how better to lead the faithful in a good and holy life, but this, what we're talking about here is practically, if I may put it this way, turning the church on its head. Mm-hmm. And some have said this, the church is a hierarchical communion is probably the best description we can find of it, and that goes back to our Lord himself as the founder of the church. He called together a group of the faithful, and right from the very beginning set apart 12 men with a very specific function, hierarchical function, in order to be the principle of unity in the faith, unity in the practice of the faith. And in that group of 12, he appointed Peter to be the one to keep the whole body of the hierarchs of the bishops in communion for the sake of the glory of God and the salvation of souls. And now we have something completely different. It seems like the church is being transformed into a kind of a gathering place for everybody and anybody without any particular direction to share their feelings and we hope also some thoughts, and that this somehow, this mutual sharing will bring about the direction of the church. Now, to talk about the Holy Spirit, is quite correct. We pray every day for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has been acting in the church for 2,000 years. And one of the principal ways that the Holy Spirit speaks to us is through the church's teaching and through what the church has practiced, especially in the sacred liturgy, but also in the moral life all along the Christian centuries. I'm sorry, I'm talking too much. I need to let you...
Your Eminence, if I may, I know that we're going to cover much more specifically the different dubia, the different questions that you have. The first question I have is how much you feel your concerns are maybe shared by your brother cardinals. Is it just five or six of you, or is it a much larger group? And the second question, which I don't know how directly related these are, I'll give you a chance to take this and run with it as you will, is how much people should worry. Because one of the things I think we get a lot of is fear. People hear this stuff about the church going in a new direction and maybe being not as faithful as possible to her constitution and not listening to the actual voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, all of those questions. And I see a lot of despair. I see a lot of fear. And I wonder if you could maybe speak to what are legitimate concerns people can have and maybe what are the limits of those?
Surely. Well, first of all, the dubia are shared by many more than the five of us who signed them. For various reasons, other cardinals knew of the dubia and for various reasons did not publicly subscribe to them, but it made it very clear that they shared exactly with us the same concerns about the same points, critical points of church life. And also many bishops, many lay faithful. Even recently, I received a very eloquent letter from a Lutheran pastor who spoke to me about his great respect for the integrity of the magisterium in the Catholic Church, and how the present synodal process has begun to make him wonder if the Catholic Church was not now adopting a position in which a certain confusion and division would enter in, and the church would no longer present, as it has throughout the centuries, the truths of the faith. So there is a and we wrote the dubia, we presented them to the Holy Father, not as some people are trying, especially those who would like to discount the substance of the dubia as some kind of an attack on Pope Francis. We presented the dubia because so many people had expressed to us their deep concerns which we felt in our hearts, and we wanted others who perhaps were not reflecting upon this to take note of the very serious issues which are involved. That would lead me then to answer your second question. Ultimately, we have nothing to fear, because our Lord has promised us that he would be with us in the church until the end of the time, until the end of the age, when he sent out the apostles on the apostolic mission. So we know that our Lord is with us, even if at times we are trying to understand why he is permitting his mystical body to be subject to so much suffering. But we know that in the wisdom of God, all of this will in the end work for the good. Christ doesn't lie. We can trust absolutely his word to us, his promises. At the same time, he calls upon us, the phrase is used in the third letter of St. John, to be co-workers in the truth with him. We all bear a responsibility according to our vocation in life and according to the particular gifts which God has given us to build up his body. St. Paul says in the opening chapter of the letter to the Colossians to make up in our bodies what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ, in the sense that nothing is lacking in the sufferings of Christ except that we participate in them and thereby work for our own salvation and the salvation of the world. And that responsibility is very serious, and there's a lot to fear, because the continuation of the present confusion and division and error. I mean, this idea, for instance, of blessing same-sex liaisons and so forth. This has to be a source of the greatest. All of us, according to our responsibilities, our place in the church, to make known our concerns and to do whatever we can in order that the church remain faithful to the apostolic tradition. And that's why I urge all Catholics, we tried to put the dubia also in the clearest possible terms so that they would be understandable to every member of the faithful. And yep. I must say I am heartened by a number of communications from what we might call rank and file Catholics who have understood and are very deeply grateful and are asking us as cardinals to continue to defend the truths of the faith.
Cardinal, after the break, I think we'll get into the particulars of the dubia. But before we go to the break, I just want to ask you about basically to explain to people what a dubium is. What is a cardinal doing, or what are cardinals doing when they submit these? Because the way you often see it reported, it almost seems like these are complaints, that these are these conservative cardinals who are complaining. But when you read them, of course, they're not complaints. So maybe you could just, in a general way, describe what is a cardinal trying to do when he submits a dubium to the Pope?
The submission of dubia, of a dubium, is an ancient institute in the church, and it has a very simple function. When a member of the faithful perceives a threat to the truth of the faith, or a threat to the to good morals, he formulates the question about that threat and presents it to the hierarchical authority, the one who has responsibility for announcing, for declaring the truths of the faith, and in order that the matter be addressed, and that a potential confusion and then error, which also obviously leads to sin and risks really the eternal salvation of souls, that this be addressed and clarified. And so it's a service to pastors of the church. Oftentimes, even as a bishop, I received, not in the formal way, but in a letter, a question from a member of the faithful, and it gave me the occasion then to be able to set forth the church's sound teaching. So this is nothing new. The body of church discipline, of canon law, all of the documents, the decrees which make up that corpus, that body of church law, from which are derived the canons in the 1983 Code of Canon Law, there are oftentimes dubia that were presented to the Holy Father, to the offices of the Holy Father, the congregations of the Roman Curia, or to a particular bishop, and the response, and then that response becomes part of the teaching and discipline of the church, a guide, a secure guide for us. So, yeah. No, they're not in any way complaints. In fact, when we submitted the dubia the first time, they were not understood properly. When the response that came back, which the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith is, or the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith decided to publish, when that response came back, was telling us not to be afraid, not to be looking backward, and so forth, as if we were just some complaining cardinals, yeah, who couldn't get with the times, as they say. So we reformulated them again in order to focus, to shed the light on the truths, yeah, regarding faith and morals that are called into question.
Well, the first one has to do with that, about whether the church is meant to get with the times, roll with cultural changes or not. So we'll take a quick break, and we'll ask you about that when we come back on the other side. Joe Heschmeyer is with us. We have a very special guest, Cardinal Raymond Burke. We'll continue with the conversation right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
What a great grace it is to have the opportunity to use the airwaves for the honor and glory of God, to be able to talk to the hearts of individuals and meet them where they are in their relationship with our Lord, and also to encourage them forward.
Women of Grace with Johnette Williams, this morning, 3 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Just delighted with my colleague and friend Joe Heschmeyer to have the opportunity to talk with Cardinal Raymond Burke about the situation in the church today. If you've been following, it's actually not that easy to follow. It seems like there's new news all the time. And so there's a letter from Cardinal Sen from Hong Kong, which has been making the rounds. There are various reports from the synod. There are the dubia. There are responses to the dubia. So, and then there's also, of course, all the commentary everywhere around the web and around the church. So we're just trying to get some clarity on that. And we'll start with a conversation with Cardinal Burke, who we're very grateful for being here for this conversation, just on the particular dubia. So maybe we'll work our way through them. It seems to me that the first dubium, which is a question, essentially, as the Cardinal was telling us before the break, it's meant to assist the Pope and the Church in making sure that when there are these times of debate and confusion, that certain things are made clear so that the faithful are not misled. And the first one has to do with whether the Church should be changing with the culture, I would say. I'm just trying to summarize, Cardinal. Is that a fair summary?
No, it's quite fair. One of the fundamental problems in the documents preparation for this synod is they call into question divine revelation. They call into question the truth of our salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to us in the church through our teaching, through our sacred liturgy, and through our discipline. The strong suggestion in these documents is that it's a kind of an ecclesial wokeism, if I may say so, that nothing from the past can address the situation of the present, and that we have to find some completely new response to the times, that the challenges of the present time are beyond the power, let us put it this way, of the truth of revelation to address. I mean, that's heresy of the first order, and so that's why that was our first question, the idea that people would come to the synod to discuss very critical questions, but with specific instruction not to bring forward the constant teaching of the church, but simply to let people talk, and that somehow in this conversation with the Spirit, that by talking together, you're going to find the truth. Well, that, we all know that that isn't the way to eternal salvation. Our Lord told us, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and he instructed us that the path is narrow that leads to salvation. In other words, we must be very attentive to how the truth that Christ keeps speaking to us in the truth in the church through her magisterium and in the grace that he gives us to integrate, incorporate the magisterium in our daily living.
It does.
Cardinal,
it just seems to me that in the response to that dubium, there is a strong assertion of the immutability of the faith, which is followed by the assertion that, but there's a limitless number of ways to express that immutable teaching. This suggests, to my mind, maybe some a distance is being put between the truth and the way the truth is expressed, and then how we should be pastorally responding to things. Do you have the same sense that the church is in danger of saying that the truth and what's pastorally appropriate are two different directions, and we can't go down both at the same time?
Exactly. You find this phenomenon a great deal today in the church, where a truth, for instance, the immutability of divine revelation, is enunciated, and then in the next sentence, the assertion is contradicted by saying, but exceptions must be made, but the times are so different. So exactly what you've said happens. that there's the loss of the conviction that these truths enunciated always and everywhere in the church are the way to salvation. Ultimately, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be very interested to note in the studies of these texts how seldom the name of our Lord is mentioned.
Yeah.
And this is very alarming because, well, for obvious reasons. But no, your point is well taken.
Yeah.
If I may.
Well, you may, Joe, but you're going to have to wait because another immutable fact is when this music starts playing, you don't get to talk anymore. So we don't get to negotiate on that one or fudge it in any way. So Cardinal Raymond Burke is our guest. You have heard his name in the news associated with these dubia that were presented to the Holy See and with the responses. We're talking about the state of the church at this synodal moment. Joe Heschmeyer is with us as well. We'll continue that conversation right after this on Catholic Answers Live. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Joe Heschmeyer is with me. We're having a conversation with Cardinal Raymond Burke, who's been very kind to spend an hour with us, kind of reviewing the state of the church and looking at these dubia that have been submitted to the Pope. Joe, I'll step out of the way. I know you have a question for Cardinal Burke.
Yeah, I think the second dubium on the possibility of blessing same-sex unions is the one that understandably has generated the most attention. And I'm wondering if you could speak to that. What is the nature of your concern, and how do you understand Pope Francis's response? Because I notice in his response, it's not entirely clear to me he directly addresses the question you're asking.
No, in fact, that's why we repeated the question again, because the answer was not there. The blessing of same-sex liaisons calls into question the whole teaching on the nature of man, male and female, and on the whole teaching on human sexuality, namely that there is no sexual act which is good outside of the marital union. In other words, that the gift of our human sexuality is for the creation of the family and the procreation of children. And so to bless a relationship which is against, is contrary to nature, to our human nature, and contrary to the clear truth about human sexuality as it's reflected in our own bodies, is impossible. This can't be permitted. No one wants to be hateful toward anyone, and the church in her teaching has not been hateful toward people who suffer from same-sex attraction, but the church in her loving of everyone knows that the only way that she can express that love perfectly is by telling the truth with charity, but with clarity and with firmness. And this is gets back to a point which was mentioned earlier, I believe, this idea that, yes, there are the truths of the faith, but then pastoral care demands something different. Well, that can't be possible. How could something other than the truth really bring us healing and bring us strength? And I'm a priest for almost 49 years. I've found that addressing individuals who are in some sort of turmoil in their lives with the truth ultimately helps them. And we may not see it immediately, and the immediate reaction may be very, very negative. But I've had it happen more than once, that years later someone came back to me to thank me. And it's not my merit, it's Christ in his truth, that eventually they were able to integrate into their lives and find true peace.
The need to speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15 seems like really good advice.
But exactly.
The response to that particular dubium, it comes with certain affirmations about what marriage is and what marriage is not. But then it has, of course, that phrase, on the other hand. And so does this concern you, this language of on the other hand, maybe in particular situations you could bless people who are seeking a blessing, and not confuse the teaching on marriage.
If I may quote the Holy Father directly, I think the language that's given a lot of people pause and has been the subject of a lot of maybe reading the tea leaves is when he says, therefore, pastoral prudence must adequately discern whether there are forms of blessing requested by one or more persons that do not convey a mistaken concept of marriage. For when a blessing is requested, it is expressing a plea to God for help, a supplication to live better, a trust in a Father who can help us live better. And then he then goes on to speak about situations that are not morally acceptable from an objective point of view, that we need to be guided by the same pastoral charity. Now, he doesn't actually mention same-sex unions or you know, two people in a same-sex union approaching for a blessing. But given that that's the dubium he's responding to, I think everyone is kind of reading it in that light. So I just wanted to give that background for those who may not have been familiar. So I will turn
Cardinal?
Over to you.
Yes, well, if two people of the same sex come before a priest who's vested and with a stole, and he gives them a blessing, this is understood to be a sign that God approves of their life in the way they're living it, and it is affirming it. Now, what is appropriate is to call the individuals to a conversion of life, certainly to pray for them, and one could give a blessing to someone who is repented and is striving to lead now a good life, but you don't bless the so-called union. In my judgment, it isn't a union because it violates human nature. But however you want to call it, you can't bless that. That should simply be clear to everyone. And so pastoral prudence means seeking in every way possible to help these individuals to be free of a sinful way of life and to direct their lives according to the truth of their own human nature and their sexuality.
I have to say, Cardinal, speaking with a Catholic, an elder Catholic layman, he said to me, but if you bless these unions, doesn't that upend all of the sexual teaching of the church so that people who are just living together outside of marriage, then it normalizes that? Doesn't the whole thing go out the window?
Exactly. No, exactly. I don't think I need to add anything to that.
Well, I might add that in 2021, Cardinal Ladaria, in his capacity as prefect of the, I don't remember if it was CDF or DDF at the time, but the Congregation or Dicastery of the Doctrine of the Faith, said that the church does not and cannot have the power to bless unions of persons of the same sex in the sense intended above. I mean, it seemed like a perfectly crystal clear response to this concern, and now you've raised it with the Holy Father, and the answer he's given, I suppose, does not appear to be clearly saying that, whatever it is saying.
No, you would think that he would have simply made reference to that declaration of the I think it was the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith at that time, because it states very clearly why this is not possible. And let me just point out that we can see already what the result of the confusion is in Germany, where there are priests and even bishops who are blessing regularly these kind of unions, and it's understood by everyone to signify that a genital relation between two people of the same sex is good and in some way comparable to the beauty of procreation as it was instituted by God at the creation. And this, so we don't have to imagine what could happen. It's already happening.
I was wondering about this particular dubium as a response, because the Holy See had made a clear response, as Joe said. You could have looked at that and said it's settled, but it does seem like there's this kind of seeping around the edges constantly. Is that your concern, that there's this?
That is exactly our concern. People can write and say, well, the Pope has clearly stated that marriage is solely between a man and a woman, and for its end, their mutual love and procreation of offspring. But that isn't all, he said. There's always this but. There's and it's this element of confusion that is always inserted that leaves people uncertain about the truth of the Church's teaching. And this is a source of great concern, especially today, in which there is a very strong agenda against nature, against human sexuality, this whole gender ideology and so forth. Today more than ever, it's important to announce again the truth taught in the book of Genesis about who we are, man and woman, and also the great good, actually a participation in the life of the Trinity, that marriage between a man and woman is, both in their mutual love and in the procreation of offspring.
Is there some concern among the cardinals that you have submitted dubia with, but also other leaders in the church, that the synodal process itself, that this synod and synodality that we're having, allows for this kind of seepage to seep right into the middle of what the church, I'm thinking about the timing of these dubia and the timing of your kind of public statements from Cardinal Zen, statements from Cardinal Duca, I hope I'm pronouncing his last name correctly. It does seem like there's the timing of all of this is related to All right, we see all this seepage in the German church and maybe in Argentina or other places. Let's not let it seep right into the middle now.
Exactly right. We've seen already what's happened in Germany, and we have a practical apostasy in Germany, also on the part of bishops who affirmed positions in their so-called synodal way, which are contrary to the constant teaching of the church. And we see the division that's been introduced in the really, it's in a certain way, the devastation of the church in Germany. And that should even more alert us. Well, if this same kind of thinking, this same kind of methodology is now going to enter in on the level of the universal church, what will be the result? It can't be otherwise than what we've already seen in Germany, and it's not good.
Yeah,
this has to be stopped.
Right. You started kind of with a question that Joe asked if you think of the trajectory of the church, of course, there's nothing to worry about. Christ has this in his hands. But,
yes.
But there's also all those lives in the meantime that might be lived in a state of confusion, and it could be hundreds of millions of lives.
Well, it is. There are many people are suffering greatly about this. They're suffering in their families. They're suffering in their marriages. And also many priests are suffering greatly in this situation because if they announce the truths of the faith and teach them, they're seen to be out of tune with the direction of the universal church, with what the Holy Father is saying. And so this, of course, for a priest, we are ordained to be teachers of the faith and to be to lead the people in the way of salvation. This is a source of tremendous suffering, and I have contact with numerous young priests, also in Germany, who are suffering greatly, trying to be faithful to their priesthood, and they are, thanks be to God, faithful to their priesthood, but with this constant threat of being accused, being against the Holy Father, not being in this idea of being in tune with the new direction of the church, you know, that, for instance, that the Dubia cardinals are just a bunch of old men who can't get with it, and so they cause trouble. Well, we're not causing trouble. We're trying to serve Christ and trying to make him more visible within the body of the church, and that he be our guide, as he always has been in the past, in true synods and councils of the church.
So if I may, speaking, if you would, to priests in particular who may find themselves in this situation of wanting to be deferential to the Holy Father and to the bishops as successors of the apostles, and wanting to be faithful to the faith received once for all, how do they navigate that in general when it feels like those two forces? More specifically, what level of assent is owed to the Holy Father's answers to the Dubia here, and you know, what level of assent will be owed to statements coming out of the synod?
Well, to the priests, I would simply say to them, because many priests say to me, you know, I made a promise of obedience. Yes, we all did on the day of our ordination, but if your bishop or if the supreme pastor of the church is affirming things that are not in accord with sacred tradition, with the deposit of the faith, that can't command your obedience. You can't be commanded obedience to do something against faith and morals. Prudent things, yes, we have to be obedient. You know, the bishop decides to transfer me from one parish to another, even if I think it's not a very prudent decision, in obedience, I accept it and I go. But the bishop tells me to bless same-sex union, you simply can't do that, and that's not being disobedient. In fact, that's the greatest service that a priest can give to a superior, is his fidelity to Christ. Now, in the past, in the church, priests and bishops have suffered greatly for insisting on obedience to Christ in all things. I think of often of St. Athanasius being sent into exile more than once and enduring all kinds of other sufferings. Well, that's the way of the cross, and we have to accept it. And as one of my military friends said to me one time, when somebody says, doesn't it bother you that people are very critical? He said, well, if you're not taking flak, you're not over the target. So the target is the truth, it's Christ. Yeah. And in this world, especially in the world today, as confused as it is, you're going to take flak. But it's important to stay close to Christ, a strong spiritual life, and the sacraments, and then to have priestly fraternity, that good priests should gather together and encourage one another in a very positive way in their priestly ministry.
We have to take a quick break, Joe.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay.
A 1 minute break. Be right back. Cardinal Raymond Burke is our guest. We're delighted that he's taken this time with us. Joe Heschmeyer is here, and we're having a conversation with the Cardinal. We'll continue that conversation right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Are you prepared to vote?
The Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1706, says, "By his reason, man recognizes the voice of God, which urges him to do what is good and avoid what is evil. Everyone is obliged to follow this law."
Learn more so you're prepared when you vote this November. Visit EWTN.com/vote for everything Catholic voters need to know before picking up a ballot.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Joe Heschmeyer here with me as we enjoy a conversation with Cardinal Raymond Burke. If you hear Cardinal Raymond Burke's name these days, you probably hear it in association with the word dubia. And so we wanted to ask the Cardinal about the state of the Church, about the meaning of those dubia, about whether he's satisfied with the answers that have come forth from the Holy See, all of that. And I have to say, the Cardinal, we're very grateful, Cardinal. You've been quite forthcoming with us. And maybe I'll tell you what, we asked the Cardinal at the break if he could stay over with us just for 15 minutes more, because there's just so much to ask about. So, and he's been very gracious. He's got another appointment he's got to go to, but he'll stay with us for 15 minutes into the next hour. But Joe, I'll just turn it over to you and let you continue the line of questioning you had for the Cardinal.
Yeah, so in your prior response, when you were talking about what you would advise young priests, you made the distinction between being ordered by their ordinary or even by the Supreme Pastor, the Holy Father, something contrary. It sounded like something contrary to faith or morals, something like blessing same-sex unions. And you spoke of the need to remain in the truth, and all of that makes sense. But I anticipate one pretty sensible response, which is, you know, the Church teaches that the task of interpreting the Word of God authentically has been entrusted solely to the magisterium of the Church, that is, to the Pope and to the bishops in communion with him. So I think the danger is, what is the threshold between what you've described and a sort of, well, my personal reading of the Bible is X and the Church teaches Y, so the Church is an error. I mean, I'm wording that very badly, but I think you can anticipate that people will say, what is the difference between what you're saying and kind of the caricature of Protestantism?
Well, the answer is that we don't, the Pope or the College of Bishops, a council of the an ecumenical council, doesn't create doctrine. It presents what the Church, in the words of St. Vincent of Lorraine, what the Church has always and everywhere taught and believed. And so there is a development at times in the presentation of the doctrine, but the doctrine remains unchanged. For instance, the doctrine of transubstantiation, the term transubstantiation gave a great clarity, but it didn't create anything new. The church had always believed that the Holy Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the point that has to be made, is that recently Archbishop, or Cardinal Fernandez, the prefect of the Dicaster for the Doctrine of Faith, said that the Pope has a special gift of doctrine. That's not the Church's teaching. The Pope has a special gift to teach the constant doctrine of the faith. And so we have to have a clarification with regard to this notion of development of doctrine, and also the notion of the sensus fidelium. And you'll find this if you read in the Second Vatican Council, for instance, on the sensus fidelium. It's very clear that the sensus fidelium cannot depart from the deposit of faith. For instance, during the Arian crisis, there were places where the majority of the faithful had fallen into the Arian heresy, but the sensus fidelium was always adhering to what the Church had constantly taught, namely that Jesus Christ is true God and true man, and that prevailed, and that's what the Church teaches, and so. People bring up two questions of slavery and so forth. The church fundamentally didn't change her teaching. She came to a deeper understanding of what evils could be involved with slavery, and she taught that. And with time, the practice clearly was abandoned, although we must say today that there are perhaps today worse forms of slavery abounding, and then that same teaching has to be brought forward with regard to the dignity of the human person and the freedom to live according to the truth. So I don't know if that answers your question or not, but that's how I would respond to it.
Can't come to a deeper understanding of the Church's teaching on chastity, for example, to say that it was a mistake. You can come to
Right. If you say, well, I've studied the Church's teaching on chastity, and now it's all right to use my sexual faculties outside of marriage and outside of a context of procreation.
Yeah.
Certainly not possible.
I want to share a question from Michael on Facebook. Folks are debating the life of the Church and your role in it on Facebook right now. Why is Cardinal Burke not presenting the Pope's very clear answers to the dubia and misrepresenting the Holy Father? Why aren't these cardinals reassuring the faithful instead of fomenting dissent and schism in the body of Christ?
Well, this is the great irony. Those of us who are insisting on what the Church has always and everywhere taught are now accused of schism. And what the confusion, and I didn't create it, but the confusion that's coming out of this whole synodal process, well, the terrible situation in Germany, but now here, this is what's leading to division and schism. There's this idea that to raise questions in the minds of the faithful, not just idle questions, but questions about the truths of the faith, that somehow this is harmful to them, that they should just be told, oh, no, everything is fine. Just, oftentimes this was said, too, in the Synod on the Family, if the Pope is present, then everything will be fine. Well, if the Pope is obedient to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit, everything will be fine. But and this isn't about attacking Pope Francis or creating a lack of respect. If we didn't respect the Pope, we wouldn't have addressed these questions to him in the first place, or if we didn't respect his office. But anyway, I know this is being said, and I just find it, it's just part of the absurdity of the situation.
It is.
That,
yeah. Cardinal, thank you so much for agreeing to hang on with us for 15 more minutes. I'm very grateful for this whole hour and for your agreement to extend it. But we have to take the top of the hour break. We'll do that. Joe Heschmeyer is with us. Cardinal Raymond Burke is our guest. We continue with our questions for the Cardinal right after this on Catholic Answers Live.